With me, church. Lord, I'm just grateful and a God that you don't call us to do what you not have already done and willing to do yourself. You call us to earnestly seek after you, but it's because you've earnestly sought after us and what you've done through the person and work of Jesus. You are earnestly and tenderly and lovingly even calling us right now, Lord. And I just pray that we could tune our ears, tune our hearts, tune our lives to the earnestness of God at work in our life that would actively involve the earnestness of us seeking after you. Make us aware of that, Lord. Whether it's in church life together or home life or work life, Lord, open our eyes to the earnestness of God that overflows in the earnestness of God's people. Help us to be people of earnestness. And I pray that you even do that as we're learning more in your word right now, Lord. What is it through the life of Abraham that you've preserved through your word that you're wanting to teach your people today? Open that up to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. 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 You may be seated. And as you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and find Genesis chapter 22. We are in a sermon series in the book of Hebrews. We will turn to that passage a little bit later on, but we're going to camp out mostly in the book of Genesis as we continue part number two of Abraham's story and this latest part found in Genesis 22. And so there's two people in our sermon series, Heroes of Faith, found in Hebrews chapter 11. We're just walking through those names that come up in order of the heroes of faith found in that Hall of Fame of Faith of Hebrews 11. And there's two characters that are given multiple paragraphs in Hebrews chapter 11. One of those is Abraham, who Pastor Brad started us last week in part one of Abraham's study. And then the others of those is Moses. And so we'll be doing a two-part in Moses' life a little bit later on in the series. But Brad launched us in part one of Abraham, that first paragraph of Abraham's story, and now we're going to close off part number two of Abraham's story, found in Hebrews 11, but also the book of Genesis. Appreciate how Pastor Brad opened us in Abraham's life story. And specifically, how Brad made mention that sometimes we follow God, our first steps with God, is kind of asking that question of what can I get out of this relationship with God. And Abraham's story kind of has that. Early on in Abraham's journey with God, Genesis chapter 12, which Brad walked us through last week, was God reminding Abraham, if you take this step of faith, all of this is going to be put in your plate. Leave your country, your homeland, your all that's familiar, and go to this new land that you've never stepped foot in. But if you do, if you trust me, if you do what I say just as I say, then you are going to be blessed and you are going to be a blessing. I'm going to use you to bless the world through you, Abraham. This is bigger than what you can handle, but I'm going to put it on your plate if you take that step of faith. And Abraham goes stepping. Love that about Abraham's story. 75-year-old dude that steps in obedient faith to God. Like he could have been sitting back doing the senior citizen thing. He steps out in faith at 75, and God starts to stir this something special that we read about from Genesis 12 onward through much of the rest of the Genesis story together. Great first step of faith. But I'm also reminded, first steps aren't final steps, correct? Like, God's not just done with one expression of faith. Not just one prayer at the altar or one Christian camp experience or just one moment of baptism. It's a journey with God. It's this journey of learning to step by step by step live out your faith. Jesus says, come follow me. And that's not a first step thing. That's in it for the long haul. And so Abraham's step that we covered in part number one was a good first step, but there's more to this journey of faith. And so we're going to talk about that with part number two and specifically Genesis 22 in mind. Before we get to illustrate this point, I don't know if it's because we had our soup or bowl potluck in the midst of a snowstorm, just eating chicken noodle soup down there. I don't know if that's what's triggering on my mind or the fact that 2 weeks ago, my son Jacob's favorite team, the Eagles, really did fly high and win the Super Bowl. But whatever reason, this illustration is in mind for me, and I'm going to take you back to the year 2017. It was the stinking New England Patriots who were in their ninth Super Bowl. The storyline was that Tom Brady's already won four Super Bowls, and now he's going for the record of most Super Bowls by any player, which would have been five. He tied Joe Montana. He was going to get one more potentially to usurp him and be the GOAT, huh? The dynasty that lives on. But they're playing the Patriots in their ninth Super Bowl. How's that make you feel, Browns fans? Just saying, okay? They're playing the Falcons, who, if you remember back in 2017, Gerald and Jennifer Scott, he was up here working on the railroad. They've since moved back down to Georgia direction down south for the railroad for work. But they were living up in Bellevue, members of the congregation. Many of you knew Gerald and Jennifer. I believe it was Jennifer's mother that worked taking tickets or something for the Atlanta Falcons and the Atlanta Hawks, the basketball team. And so they're wearing all their Atlanta gear. That was the only connection I needed to root against the Patriots and to go all in on the Falcons for this one. So we're cheering Falcons. It began somewhat of a boring Super Bowl. 0-0 at the end of the first quarter, but then it started to heat up in the right direction. 21-0 Falcons. They rip off three straight TDs. And I don't mind boring Super Bowls as long as it's boring in the right direction, right? Like, I'm cheering for the Eagles. I don't mind if the Eagles blow out the Chiefs there. As long as it's boring in the right direction, I'm all for it. And this was boring in the right direction. 21-0 against the evil Patriots. And the Patriots, right before halftime, they tack on an extra field goal. It's 21-3 heading into halftime. No sweat, right? Start the second half. The Falcons go right down and put another touchdown on. It is 28-3, two-thirds the way through the game. It's looking good until it didn't, right? Three touchdowns later, two 2-point conversions. It's hard enough just getting one. Two 2-point conversions and a field goal sends the game into overtime. When the Patriots win the coin flip, they get the ball and march 75 yards down the field to confetti falling and another stinking Super Bowl to the New England Patriots. Learned a valuable lesson in that game. And that valuable lesson is it's not how it starts that matters, it's how it finishes, right? You can't win a football game in the first quarter, correct? It matters at the last take. You can't win a race through the starting blocks, correct? You got to make it to the end. That's what impresses me so much about the journey of Abraham. He had a good start. Genesis 12, it's one of those key chapters in Scripture that highlights so much of the faith of Abraham, and that's going to be alluded to in so many other chapters in Scripture. It's a key pivotal moment. God's teaching us something about faith in Genesis 12. But Abraham wasn't just a starter. He was a finisher. And I think Genesis 22 bookends Abraham's faith maturity. Maybe he started in some regards of what I get out of this relationship with God. I don't think it was exclusively that, but there was probably some of that. Genesis 22 is going to tell a story about Abraham being all in. Whether he gets something or has to give everything, he knows at the point in Genesis 22 that God is worth everything. And he showcases that to bookend this last major story in Abraham's life journey. And so it's the test of Abraham. It's a key chapter that reminds us what it looks like to follow God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Jesus said, carry your cross. Like, it's not all in for what you get. Like, you're going to receive some lashes. It's going to hurt at times to follow me. Are you still following me through the pain? Abraham shows in verse 22 that he's willing to follow at all costs, even the dearly loved costs in his life. And so Genesis 22 tells that story. Bible's open. If you can shout out that page number so that we can all get there. Let's see this last major test that Abraham encounters in his journey with Jesus. 17. What was that? Let's go to 27. 27 for this one. We'll jump into Hebrews 11. I think you got the Hebrews 11 number. Thank you for that. 27, page 27 will be in Genesis 22. That will start there for this moment. God's word reads this in verse number 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. There's times in the Bible that the Bible is a little funny on the chronology, and that makes us feel a little uncomfortable as Westerners, as Americans. Like, if something like a wedding starts at 2:30, then someone better be walking down the aisle at 2:30, right? Otherwise, people start talking in one way or another, right? We like time. We got the marriage retreat, and Pastor Brad and his tech savviness has made a way online where you register, and we know the exact minute and second that you register. And so there's going to be prizes for those that registered first and those that registered last. We'll see it in a couple weeks there. But we know that because of the chronology. We love chronology. We can timestamp chronology. It's a good thing. The Bible's not always chronological specific in all regards. Sometime later, we have no clue how far later in Abraham's journey. How old was Isaac when this took place? We're going to guess some things. We're going to talk about some things. We're not sure on any things. We're just given that fuzzy statement that sometime later. He was born in chapter 21. Sometime later has passed since then in the story that's unfolding here. And so sometime later, God tested Abraham. How do you like that word? Does that make you feel a little uncomfortable? God tested Abraham? Like, sometimes faith gets tested. And I'm not going to go into details here. There's a difference between tested and tempted. God doesn't tempt, but God does test. And here's this great man of faith, Abraham, that's getting tested in his faith by God. Now, with that said, God really is all-knowing. So there's never a test that God gives out that he doesn't already know the answers to, right? I don't think this test is to prove to God what God already knows. I think this test is for Abraham. Because sometimes faith, we need our faith tested. It's when we're tested that we got to flex some muscles maybe that we didn't even know that we had, huh? Or we get to see how far we've come on this journey that's proof from this assessment, from this test that's taken. I think this is all for Abraham's sake, to reveal to Abraham some things that Abraham needed to know for where he's come Genesis 12 to now Genesis 22 later. The New Testament says this, though, about some of the faith tests of it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Like, the testing of the faith produces some things. And so we need tested at times. Life's not always to be comfortable. And God maybe's orchestrated in this way so that our faith can grow and not just get stale and stagnant and plateau. So Abraham's being tested yet again in the New Testament. 1 Peter, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. You hearing that, church? These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Testing is good. It forms in us and it refines us in ways that we wouldn't be untested. And so here God is testing a person of faith, Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. Here I am, Abraham replied. I love that God knows our name. God knows where to find God's people. Don't let that detail go over your head. God knows you. And he knows your situation. And he knows what you're going through. And he cares. Abraham. Not, hey, you over there. Generic dude. Hey, little pawn puppet of mine. Abraham. God calls Abraham by name, and Abraham responds, here I am. That's one of those great statements of people of faith found in the Testaments. If you read scripture and you hear some here I am moments, next week the characters Isaac and Jacob are going to have some here I am moments where they say that same thing back to God. Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, God calls to him from the burning bush. What's Moses' reply? Here I am. A little bit later on, the boy Samuel, growing up in the temple area, hears God speaking to him at night, and he says, here I am. And a little bit later on, the prophet Isaiah, when he has his vision, his revelation of God in Isaiah 6, he answers the same way, here I am. These are some words that we need to listen and learn in our relationship with God. Here I am. Like, where are we? To be aware of where we're at and to be present and open and responsive to God. That's what that statement is, right? It's an awareness, it's present, and it's a response to God. Abraham, here I am. Are we tuned into God? This statement shows this person of faith is. And so God says this to him in verse 2. God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. This is a loaded test, huh? What is God calling Abraham to do? And does it send up some troubling questions? Let's unpack this for a moment, because this is a loaded final exam for Abraham. I want to highlight that God is being specific about a number of things. And I don't even think I put them in there. Ooh, you're just going to have to really pay attention there. I forgot those slides, okay? He's being specific, first of all, on the son. So that's your first fill-in response. Specific on the son. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Now, truth be told, Abraham had multiple children. If you read his full story from Genesis 12 before Genesis 22, he had this union with a servant, Hagar, that birthed Ishmael. If you remember the backstory, when Abraham was 75 years old, God made a promise to Abraham that I'm going to give you offspring so many that it's going to be like counting stars or looking at grains of sand on the seashore. You're going to have tons of offspring. But Abraham's 75, and he heard the promise, but the years and the decades started to weigh on him. And so he's trying to think, maybe there's a different way that God is trying to produce offspring through me. And so his wife actually hatches the idea. Sarah says, maybe you're to sleep with my servant Hagar to produce God's promises. Maybe you're to do this. And it sounds shocking to us, but in Abraham's day and age, this was an acceptable cultural practice. Other people were doing this, and it wasn't frowned upon. But just because other people do it doesn't mean God's people are to be doing it. And so this is an acceptable cultural practice for landowners who didn't have offspring to produce male offspring through their servants. Others were doing this. Abraham was aware of this. Sarah was aware of this. And so they plots his hand. Maybe this is how we're to do this. And so Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and they produce Ishmael. And God says, did I tell you to do this? I said marriage between a male and a female, and you've got your wife. So what are you doing with your servant here, Abraham? See, people of faith don't always get it right. You hearing that? Like, we're covering these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, and we are highlighting where they've done well in this faith journey. Abraham certainly has done well on points in this faith journey. He has not aced 100 on his tests, okay? He's a sinner that needs a savior. Great person of faith, just not flawless. You hearing that? And that's for any of these characters that we have covered and will cover. All of those need Jesus. And so we're highlighting some things to illustrate what faith looks like in real life. That doesn't mean that they didn't have skeletons in their closet that they didn't need to repent for. So you hearing that? Abraham had that. And God reprimands him with that. And it caused a series of hurts in Abraham's life, in his marriage, including in his relationships with Hagar and Ishmael. At this point in the journey, he's estranged from Hagar and Ishmael. Like, there were decades of hurt because of this decision. Let's not gloss over that. So God's being specific here. Hagar and Ishmael are no longer in the picture. Take your son, your only son, the only son of promise that I talked about 25 years prior to this. Take him and offer him on Mount Moriah. Now, one more detail that makes this even more shocking. You know how old Abraham was when he had Isaac? Like, finally, the son of the promise. God promised him at 75, giving you offspring like stars, like sand. Do you remember how old, though, Abraham was when him and Sarah actually had this son of promise that God's pointing to in verse number 2? He was 75 when he heard the promise. Anyone remember that? 100. Century mark. Found out about the pregnancy at 99. Hagar, or rather, Sarah was no spring chicken either. She was 89. When they finally give birth to Isaac, Abraham's 100, his wife is 90. And I'm sure no one smiled over a child quite like Abraham and Sarah. Can you imagine what it's like to wait 10 decades, 9 decades? Like, I'm sure Sarah was screaming through the delivery pains, but I think she was smiling even as she was screaming, right? Because she'd longed for this, she wanted this, and it's happening. And so I think there was just a special bond as you can imagine, between Abraham and Sarah and looking at this son, their only son, the son that they loved, Isaac. And this is the test that God now gives Abraham. He promised the son, and now he's saying, offer your son. What's God doing? Confused. Does faith ever have confusing moments in this journey? I think it did for Abraham. Scratching his head. You tell me my offspring is going to be counted through Isaac, and now you're telling me offer up Isaac. This ain't making sense, God. This ain't making sense. He's confused, and yet he's obedient. And so he's specific on the son. Number two, he's specific on the region. Go to the region of Moriah. A little backstory of Moriah. It's not anywhere near where Abraham is at this point in this journey. We're going to find out it's going to take him 3 days to get here. And so why is God single out this place? He could have picked any place. Why this place? It's this place that becomes the site of where the temple is in David's day and age. And so they build a temple in the Old Testament. It's in this region of Moriah. It's in this region where Jesus goes to the cross. On Good Friday, that we're going to be talking about in a couple weeks now, it's this same region that Jesus goes to the cross. I think there's echoes that God is trying to teach through Abraham's story about what God himself is going to do for all of our story when his son will give his life to save our life. And so keep this in mind. This is not a blind test. There's a reason, an intentionality behind everything that God is doing, including to Abraham and including by all of us by extension. So hear that. Specific on the son. He's specific on the region. And lastly, he's specific on the sign, the sacrifice. It's to be a burnt offering. This is where something is slayed and then burnt up. No remains left. It's a total offering. All in, hold nothing back. It's that kind of an offering. Specific on the son, he's specific on the region, he's specific on the sacrifice, and this is to be an all-in act of obedience that Abraham's to take. And so what do you do? This is your test. There's only two answers, right? Yes, God, or no, God. I'm all in, God, or I'm not in, God, right? There's two on the form. What is Abraham going to do at this point in his faith journey? It says in verse number 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Isn't that a picture of faith? Early the next morning. He didn't waste any time, didn't debate it, didn't disobey it, early the next morning. And mind you, he's a 100-plus-year-old man. He's probably been up four different times through the night thinking about this, right? Maybe he hasn't slept a wink that entire night. But early the next morning, he gets to work, and he takes steps of obedience. He loads the donkey, it says, and he takes with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. He obeyed, right? Don't delay obedience when God's laid something on your heart and you know it's what you're to do. You hearing that? Like, Abraham knew without a shadow of a doubt. He's heard God speak to him before, and he's heard God speak to him again. He knew this was directly from the voice of God, and he's doing what God told him to do, even though he's confused. Even though he doesn't have all the details, he's taking steps to be obedient to what God has revealed to him. He knew who God was at this point in his journey, and he knew when God spoke, you listened, and you did what he said. When God lays something on your heart to do, don't debate it, don't delay it, do it. It's got to be in alignment with what God says. Let's not just pull something from left field. This book is our guide here. Don't abuse this. But when God spoke and laid something on your heart to do, don't delay it. Obey it. And that's what Abraham's doing. Early the next morning, he's getting these preparations made, takes two servants, his son Isaac, and wood. And it says in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Third day. You know anything else significant that happens in Scripture on the third day? We're getting to it. Ash Wednesday's coming. That's a 40-day lead up to the day of the third day. Easter happens on the third day. There's so many echoes of what Jesus is doing that's personified through this test. We'll talk about that more later. The third day, though, it says, he saw the place in the distance. Verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. On the third day, Abraham says, this part of the journey is just for me and the boy to go on. You guys got to stay behind. It's a road that only we can walk. But then he makes this great statement of faith. Don't miss this. In Hebrews 11, that chapter that we've been studying all week long, they point to this verse as just a great statement of faith by this person of faith. He says, we will go over, verse number 5, halfway through, stay here, the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. I understand the first part, right? We will go over there and worship. God's commanded a burnt offering. We got to go over there. But if he really follows through with this burnt offering, how will we come back to you? Maybe me will come back to you, but how do we come back to you? Like, it's highlighting something in Abraham's faith, that he's not understanding the whole picture, but he knows what God said to him early in life. It's through your offspring, through Isaac, that I'm giving you stars of the sky there, grains of sand on the seashore. It's through Isaac that I'm going to bless you and bless the world. It's through Isaac that I'm going to make you in a nation. And yet here he's saying Isaac's going to be a burnt offering. So he must have had the faith that God could raise up even Isaac. If God clearly said this, and God clearly said this, then he must be doing something bigger than this mind can boggle. Because God doesn't drop a word. God doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. Like, God's up to something if this is what he's saying in all this. So it's a great statement of faith. We will go over there and worship, and then we will return. See how it plays out. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac. So how old was Isaac? Like I said, we don't know. It says sometime later. But the boy's at least big enough to carry some sticks, some logs, up a mountain. So Isaac's probably pretty mature in some way, physically speaking. And there's going to be some more details. But Isaac got the wood for the burnt offering, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That's an inquisitive question, right? Isaac's probably not a kindergartner. He's carrying wood up a mountain, and he's asking thoughtful questions. And you know the male mind doesn't fully develop until mid-20s, upper 20s, right? Like, this boy's probably up there in age. He's asking inquisitive questions, dialoguing with his father as they're walking up the hill. We've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the offering, Dad? And this is Dad's reply, verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the top of the altar. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Pause there. Dramatic moment. So they're setting up the offering just as God told him to do. And Isaac himself is on the altar. Now, mindful, Abraham's 100 plus. We don't know how old Isaac is, but he's already carried wood up a mountain. He's asked some thoughtful questions. We don't know his age, but I think it probably says something about his faith there, right? I think if the push came to shove, maybe Isaac could have overpowered Dad, but this is an act of surrender and submission by son even here, right? This says something about even son's faith. We're going to talk Isaac's faith next week and Jacob's faith, which would be Isaac's boy next week. We're going to get both of those, but I think you see a little glimpse of it right here. There's surrendered faith in this act, right? He's being willing, trusting his loving father, Abraham. He knows the delight that he's been to Daddy through all these different years, and yet he's trusting that Daddy hasn't lost the rocker. That his walk with God, and he's clear about this, that this is what he's to do, and so he willingly puts himself on this altar as well. And Abraham's about to follow through. You catch that? Knife's in hand. He's ready. I don't want to mislead you on this point. God is not in the child sacrifice. There are many verses in this book that God is telling his people, don't do that. The nations around you are doing this. This is not what I expect of you. God's doing something else in this story. Remember, as a test for Abraham's faith, it's not revealing what God is like necessarily to the nature and being of him. Let's point this out in Deuteronomy 12. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. What are some things the Lord hates? They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their God. God of the Bible isn't into that. Abraham's tested in this, and so there's this hanging over all of this, but just be clear, taking the full book into account, what is in the person, work, and the nature of God. Abraham's about to do it, though. Got the knife. Isaac is there. This is that moment when God breaks the moment in verse number 11. Angel Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. The story started with a call out of Abraham's name, right? He just mentioned it once in verse number one, correct? Here he's got it twice. He wants to make sure Abraham doesn't miss this message. And Abraham's open and alert to God. He hears his name called twice, Abraham, Abraham. He says, here I am. That's a great statement of people of faith, right? I'm present, God. I'm listening. I'm attentive to what you want to say to me. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God provides the sacrifice. It's a substitutionary sacrifice. It's not coming from Abraham's account. It comes from God's account. Are you hearing some of these echoes in Good Friday and all this? There is, on that mountain, provision. God provided something for us, the forgiveness of our sins, when God himself willingly surrendered and submitted to pay your debt and my debt. He gave his life to save your life. This story echoes of what Jesus has done on the cross for all of us. And very early on in the story, first book of the Bible, God's already calling his shots so that we won't miss, when he comes to the person and work of Jesus, what he's done for all of us. I'm going to return to that in a moment, but you need to hear it over and over and over again of what Jesus has done for all of you. Let's close out the story in verse 15. Angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. He said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Wonder what it was like in the fire that night between father and son, huh? I wonder what it was like with Abraham realizing some things about his journey of faith. Maybe taking those first steps for the blessing that you received, and then passing that final exam of life, realizing God really has all of you. That you're not going to hold anything back, even your most precious, valued thing, in an act of obedience to God himself. Like, I think Abraham understood himself better, and I think Abraham understood his family better, and I think Abraham understood his world better because of this faith test that he had gone through. It's the word of God, church. True that? Let's go three different reflections. They're not points today. They're just things to think about. And there is our reference to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when tested, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That's our passage in Hebrews 11 of the second part of Abraham's life. What do we learn from this story? just three thoughts of reflection that I think this story makes us consider in our own life. And these are in your message outline. It's that blank at the bottom. It says this: who or what is your Isaac? I think this story makes us pause and ponder, what is our Isaac in life? And is there anything in our life that is a higher priority than God in our life? Right? I think that's the test. What is really the God of Abraham? Is it his son? Is it his family? Is it his lineage? Is it the blessings of God? Is he serving the gifts of God, or is he all in with God? Is God enough for him? Even if everything else is stripped away and yet we still have God, is that enough? I think that's the test in this Isaac of what really is on the center of the throne of our life. The text says in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is Jesus' words, not Justin's, okay? It's in his Sermon on the Mount, and he gets us to pause and to consider, what's our true treasure in life? And is it on earth, or is it in eternity? Are we storing up here, or are we after the hereafter? I think this test in Abraham's story is making that same question. Am I living for earth, or am I living for God and doing what God says? We all got to answer that question. And so ponder, reflect. What is your Isaac? Are we all in with God, or are we serving God's gift over the giver of the gifts? Point number two, do you trust that God knows what he's doing and saying? Do you trust that God knows what he's doing or saying, or do you think you know more than an all-knowing God? Because I imagine there were moments on this journey where Abraham was wondering, right? God, you told me a couple decades ago, but really clearly, that you are going to bless me by blessing offspring and the whole world. Like, you've given me Isaac, and now you're saying, offer Isaac? Like, how do you reconcile those two? He's clearly heard both. What's God doing in all this? I'm sure he's scratching his head, but even as he's scratching his head, he's still taking steps in obedience because he knows what God has said. Even when he's not understanding it all, he knows clearly what God has said, and he's stepping in obedience to what he said with more to reveal to come, right? But we live off what we know God has said and just stay faithful, just stay obedient. See, the problem with this book isn't that it's too confusing. It's that sometimes we know what it says a little too clearly, right? We just don't want to do it. What if we obey what we know it says? I think that's the question in all this with Abraham. He knows clearly what God said. Is he going to obey or disobey is the question at hand. The problem in Eden, right? Wasn't that they didn't know what God said. It was whether they were going to obey what God said. It was clear. We know in certain circumstances what's right and what's wrong. The question is, do we have the character, the courage, the Christ-likeness to live into what we know is right? Are we going to play the game everyone else is playing? It's a treasure question. It's an Isaac question. It's a question that Abraham passed in flying colors. And it's at the heart of that, do we trust God knows what he's doing and what he's saying? And last point, I just want to remind you in all this, God really did go all in for you. I know he's asking a lot from Abraham, but God never asked what he isn't all in himself. Like God ultimately was the one who offered his one and only son. You catching that language through all this? It says in verse number 3, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Isn't there a verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only? You catching the echo of language? Like, God did this. He's not calling Abraham to do something that he hasn't himself willingly done, and that's the real point of this story. It's to highlight even further what God has done for you. And he did it willingly and surrenderingly. This isn't an example of child abuse. Jesus himself laid it all on the line when he could have fought his way out of the situation, right? He could have called the legion of angels, said, get me out of this, and it would have been done to him. He went there because he knew there was no other way for your sin to be paid for my sin to be paid for, unless he paid it in full. So God isn't calling some arbitrary thing of Abraham. He's doing something that he's ultimately saying, I've done for you. Anything that you have to sacrifice for God isn't as big as what he's already sacrificed for you. Do I need to repeat that one again? Anything that you're ever called to sacrifice for God isn't bigger than what he's already sacrificed for you. Let's not forget that when those big gulps in life come down, that God is worthy, God is worth it. And this is temporary, that is eternal. There really is treasure. You don't get to keep it here. It all goes in the box one day, right? Like a game of Monopoly. There is true treasure, though. It's just there, not here. And so don't forget that in any of the Isaac discussions. When faith is tested, don't forget how God's answered that and invites us to live into that because of what he's done through Jesus. The region of Moriah, the substitutionary sacrifice, all that echoes what Jesus has ultimately done for us. And so don't forget that, church, in the midst of our Isaac journeys of faith. Amen? Amen. Pray with me, church. Lord, there's always tons to process through in your book. It's a deep book. Infinite, you might say, in the reelings of what you're trying to reveal to us. But Lord, in all of that is an echo of what you've done for us, including through the person and work of Jesus. I just pray for us today as we contemplate our Isaacs, as we think and reflect on what is my true treasure in life, and is it earthly treasure or is it eternal treasure? Just pray in the midst of all these reflectings that we would hear clearly what you're saying to us today. You're a personal God who knows us personally. Lord, help us to hear personally what you're saying and to obey it, not to debate it, not to delay it, but to live into it like Abraham illustrated in this faith journey together. So reveal that, help us to obey that. It's in Jesus' name we pray all that. And his people said, amen, amen. The choir is going to lead us in a closing anthem today. Let me read this to you as our closing words. Hebrews 11, Pastor Brad read it last week in part one of the Abraham sermon. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them in the distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the journey we're on by faith, church. Amen? So we leave this place going and following Jesus. Depart in that way and you're dismissed.